Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, church. Praise the Lord, church. How come there's no excitement in your voices to be in the presence of the Lord? Praise the Lord. I am excited that I have this opportunity to be able to stand here in front of you. But firstly, I would like us to pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come here to sit at your feet. The weather is not good. There are a lot of things that can hinder us, but yet you've been able to bring us here. Pray that you would minister to us as we listen to you. Open our hearts so that we hear what you have to say to us. Speak to each and every one of us at the point of our needs. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, all right. So today we're looking at the book of Titus chapter 1. How many of you have read the book of Titus chapter 1 before? Ah, nobody. Hey, nobody has read the book. Oh, you have. Wonderful, wonderful. It's a very, very lovely book written by one of our brother Paul. Okay, so let's look. Titus chapter 1, 1 to 4 says, "This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to A, those God has chosen, and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God does not lie, promised them before the world began. And now, at just the right time, he has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God our Savior that I have been entrusted with this work for him. I am writing to Titus, my true son in faith, that we share. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior give you grace and peace." So we can see here, the book of Titus chapter 1 is opened with Paul addressing the letter to Titus, who he has tasked with the responsibility of appointing elders in the church. So he's trying to set the standard of those who will take up leadership, trying to disciple them, give them guidance on the qualities of Christian leaders, the type of lives they should live, the characteristics they should strive to embody as leaders in the church. And then we go further. So we're going to break it into a few parts. The first is Christian virtue and personal conduct. So verses 6 to 8 goes on to say, "An elder must live a blameless life, must be faithful to his wife, his children must be believers. An elder is a manager of God's household. He must live a blameless life." You can see the repetition of the word blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must enjoy having guests, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. So here we can see the use of elder. In as much as the book was addressed to Titus in appointing elders, but the message definitely can be used in our lives. We are all Christians. We should seek to live according to the word of God. So this message that has been sent to elders, telling them about the characteristics they should strive to embody and things we can also follow as Christians. So if we change the word elder here, we can see all Christians must live a blameless life. We as Christians must be faithful in our marriages. Our children must be believers. We must not be arrogant. We as children are managers of God's household. So we can change the word elder here to Christians, and we can see that it also applies to us. Now, the first part here, it says blameless life. What does blameless life mean? Blameless means pure, free of guilt. Well, how do we live a blameless life? Other parts of the Bible talks about the word blameless. And in 1 Timothy 3:2, Paul outlines the qualities of an overseer, says they must be above reproach, which means that they should lead lives free from behaviors that will bring disgrace to the name of God. So we can say living a blameless life here means living a life that is free from, you know, reproach and does not disgrace the name of God. So how do we do that? How do we live lives that, you know, wouldn't bring disgrace to the name of God? We have to be mindful of our character, of our behaviors, of our attitude, both in private and in public. And I'm specifically talking about in private and in public because a lot of people know that once you're outside, people look at you, people see what you do. And for that, they try to act good, not necessarily because they care whether what they are doing glorifies God or not, but rather just for public face so that they seem good in the eyes of others. And once they go into their private, in the most secret place where nobody else can see them, they do what they do. This is wrong. Whether people can see us or not, God can see our hearts. God sees our hearts. So we should strive. God should say that we are striving to live a blameless life. It's not easy. I never said it's easy. We are living in a world full of sin, full of temptations. There are times where we will doubt, we will fall. It's hard. It's not easy. But it's the heart that matters. I don't know if what you are doing is because you just want me to think you're good or because you sincerely want to live a blameless life. Only God knows. So I'm calling us to, you know, check our hearts and see. Are we really intending or trying to live blameless lives? If we are not, then that is what we should do. Try and live a blameless life. Like I defined it, habits, attitude, things that do not disgrace the name of God. Things that do not disgrace the name of God. And I mentioned earlier, it's not easy. Sometimes we fall into sin. But the Bible says in the book of 1 John 2, 1 to 2, it says, "My dear children, I am writing to you that you will not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father." The book of Romans 5, 20 and 21 says, "Grace, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more." So in as much as I'm calling you to live a blameless life, I understand that it is not easy at times, but the grace of God is there and is sufficient for us. If we look here, it talks about you must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. People will annoy you. People annoy you. It's not easy not to be, you know, not to get angry or not to be violent. People will frustrate you. Things will happen. Life happens. You are sad. Then you start drinking. You become a heavy drinker. Or, you know, you don't want to have guests in your house, or you become rebellious. All these things happen, right? We are humans. We know. It's bound to happen. But the grace of God is there and sufficient for us. So we do not have to feel bad. We do not have to feel sad that, I've been trying to live a blameless life. I've been trying so hard, but yet I keep falling. It's okay. It's okay. That's why it says, do not sin, do not fall. But if you do, Jesus Christ is there for us. He has an advocate with the Father. He's there to help us come back. So it is all right. It is all right. The Bible is full of stories of people who lives were not blameless, but yet God still chose them. God still used them. The devil will try and condemn us. The devil will get us to condemn ourselves and tell you that you sinned last night. Now you want to do this. And then we feel bad because we are looking at us, at ourselves from the standard of man. Even Paul is the one that wrote this book, right? I mean, what was Paul known for before he became a minister of God? He was Saul, a brutal killer, killing Christians anyhow. Let's bring it to modern day time. Paul is working for a non-governmental organization that is anti-Christian. And they hire him, a special ops, you know, ex-special ops killer. They should gather his team. They give him limitless funds. You know, whatever you need, you have access to every country. You have the latest intel on where there is a church holding. Just go kill them, slaughter them, everything. And then people are complaining, protest, what have you. And then, okay, one time, hopefully, information got leaked on his next target, and then they were able to apprehend him. Well, due to his reach, because of the company he's working for, the charges are dropped. And rather than just letting him go free, they say he should come to the church and be an elder. How many of you will still come back to that same church knowing that that man has killed so many people? People will be angry. And it's fair. It's justified. Why would you not punish him? He deserves to be punished. We are condemning him. Look at David, the man after God's heart. He killed someone's husband and took... That is so many crimes. Greed, covetousness, sexual adultery, murder. So many things. But yeah, we still refer to him as the man after God's heart. I mean, I don't know what sort of sin is greater than what both of them have done. You are killing and you are taking the wife. You are killing mass murder. I don't think any of us here have committed such crime. Please do signify so I'll be aware of you. But I don't believe any of us have done that. And if they could do such and God still used them, God changed Saul to Paul. We are reading what he's writing now. That man that was killing people. So why should we condemn ourselves? It's the devil who will make us feel bad for what we have done and let us condemn ourselves. And we will remove ourselves from that plan that God has for us when God's grace is there. It's there. I have sinned. God, I am sorry. There's something they teach us in Nigeria. It says godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. I don't know if any of you have learned, had that teaching before. Godly sorrow is sorrow unto repentance. You realize that what you've done is wrong and you are sorrowful and God forgives you and you go back on track. The walk that God has, the journey God has called us to live a blameless life is not an easy one. It's not something that will happen overnight. It's a lifelong thing. The Bible says we do not attain perfection until Jesus Christ has come. Meaning that every stage we will fall, but we must rise up again. God's grace is there. But at the same time, in as much as God's grace is there, does not mean we should sin. It says, shall we keep sinning so that grace may abound? No. Just because God's grace is there for us if we sin does not mean we should now live our life knowing, well, if I do anything, if my life does not glorify God, it doesn't matter, God will forgive me. No, that is not what God is saying. God is saying that strive to live right, strive to live pure, strive to live a blameless life, that your conduct, your attitude, your behavior glorifies me. But in the event that you fall, that you sin, my grace is there. All right? So I implore us that we change our mindset because it all starts from our heart, from our mind. I cannot see. I don't know why you are doing what you are doing, but God knows. So I want you to ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I trying to live a life that is blameless, that glorifies God? The word blameless might seem hard and unattainable. Are my behaviors, my attitude, my conduct, do they bring glory to the name of God? Let me use that instead. If not, let us change. Let us pray that God will help us. Now, the passage also goes further to talk about faithfulness in marriage. When I saw this, I was very happy because some of you don't know, but I've been secretly married for like 6 years now. I have 3 children. Hopefully soon I'll bring them so that you can meet them. But faithfulness in marriage is not just talking about married people. Singles too. It's an attitude you have to learn to be faithful. Faithfulness does not just mean, I don't cheat on my wife, I don't cheat on my husband. How committed are you to the relationship? Is God in the relationship? How committed are you? You see your wife putting 100% of herself and you are there being lukewarm, not being committed, not being faithful, not taking up the responsibilities you have to, or cheating on your wife or your fiancé, whoever you're dating. Faithfulness in marriage. For husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Here in my notes, I put that the commitment of faithfulness and sacrificial love within a marriage is a powerful reflection of Christ's love for his church. When we are faithful in our marriages, we are glorifying the name of God. So this is another way we can live a blameless life. On to the next one. It talks about hospitality. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without reflecting it. But beyond inviting angels or receiving the blessing of God, hospitality is not about us. God has shown us love. God has forgiven us of our sin. God has blessed us. So why don't we want to bless others? Why are we trying to be selfish? I don't remember selfishness being in the nature of God. And most of the time, when we need to help, it's never easy. It's always usually at a time when it's hard for us. But God has used other people to bless us. They've been hospitable to us. Times when we were in need. It doesn't have to be financial. You just need someone you can talk to. Anything is a form of helping. Love, agape love, the love of Christ. It's a reminder for us to anchor ourselves in the truth of God's word and love others and help. Remember how Christ has helped us, so we should help them. We are encouraged to show hospitality to strangers. The biblical hospitality is about honoring God and obeying his command. The Bible says in the book of Romans 12:13, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. This is something we should remember, no matter how hard it is. As much as we can, let us help. Let us be hospitable to people. Let us be hospitable to people. All right. And then the next one is teaching and the word of truth. This is very important. Teaching and the word of truth. So in the book, it was addressing this to the elders, because it's usually the elders that will teach everyone else. Reminding them that they should be mindful of the doctrine they preach. But it's not only the elders that need to be mindful of the doctrines they preach. You that are listening as well need to be mindful of the doctrine you are receiving. as the days go by, the Bible says in the book, it says in Matthew 24:24, for false prophets and false messiahs will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive. If possible, even God's chosen ones. It's very easy for us to get deceived if we are not careful, if we do not understand what the right doctrine is. People will come up with sound, logical reasoning. They will come stand here and preach. Take that same Bible. I mean, it's Satan that used the same Bible to try and deceive Jesus, right? And Jesus didn't fall because of the grace of God. So who are we that we can't be deceived if we are not careful? It's very important that we are mindful of the doctrines we let ourselves hear. I mean, I don't know, for me, I was trying to find a video to play, but I didn't find one that I wanted to see. I don't know if any of you, when you check Instagram or YouTube, you see videos of like those people, Muslims arguing with Christians or Jews arguing with Christians. And usually the other religions come up with sound, logical points that if you're not careful, you don't even know what to say. And you might go back and start rethinking your faith. Right? And it happens a lot of times. The Bible, the truth, the doctrine of Christ is not that of logic. The Word of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to immerse ourselves in that. The Bible is the metric of the standard of the Word of God. So teachers should not deviate from that. And we, the congregation, we should not deviate from that. But how do we know? How do we not deviate from that? How do we know what we are listening to or what is being said is right or wrong? Well, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Like I said, the Bible is the metric of the standard of the word of God, of the gospel, of anything that has to do with God is the Bible. Anything that I'm saying here today now, I expect that you go back and cross-check it with the word of God. Is what I'm saying in accordance with the Bible? Is this what God actually said? Or am I interpreting it falsely to use it for my own gain? You see people now, a lot of pastors in different churches, they misinterpret the Bible and then start saying, oh, you come and donate if you do this, your blessings, this. And then you see people that don't even have money, taking the little they have to give, then their children cannot go to school, then they're in financial crisis. They don't understand. They're just putting their faith in pastors, in prophets, rather than in the word of God. That is very wrong. We're talking about living a blameless life. We can't live a blameless life if we do not understand the word of God. Then we are going to be following wrong doctrine. So we need to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. For everything I've said here, I've tried to find a relevant scripture that can back it up to show you that it is coming from the word of God. And you listening, you need to go back and check. Is this right? Holy Spirit, speak to me. I'm standing here not because I am better than any of you or I have a special gift of preaching. It could be you and I could be the one sitting there. So it's not just because, oh, I'm here, or I'm an elder, I'm a pastor. What I'm saying is right. No, I'm still human. And you don't know what is happening with my faith. You don't know my motives. Only God does. So it is important that we as individuals, you know, take our relationship with God seriously. That way we are able to rightly divide the word of truth. So like I said, these things, the book of Titus 1 was initially talking to the elders of the church. But then these things apply to us, living a blameless life. Living a blameless life, being hospitable, faithfulness in marriage. Even it goes beyond faithfulness in marriage, faithfulness in anything, whatever commitments, whatever thing you've put your heart to do. So I want us to reflect. I want us to reflect on these things. How can we apply them to our lives? Like I said, whether in leadership positions or not, how can we apply these things to our lives? We are called to be people of integrity, morality, and commitment to Christ's teaching. So these standards are not just for a select few, they're for all of us. And like I said, remember, the walk to blameless, to living a blameless life is not easy. I want us to remember grace. When I started taking my Christian life seriously, all the books that Paul wrote resonated with me a lot. Because I was looking, I was like, I struggled. I grew up hearing testimonies of people saying, oh, I became a Christian, it was so easy, this. I was reading my Bible, I was not sinning. But I was sinning, I was falling back, and I felt Like, how, why am I falling back? Is it that my faith is not genuine? And reading all the books that Paul has written, Romans, everything, Romans 8, like I said, talks about how there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've seen the passage that says, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Paul talks about how his spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we all go through these same struggles. We all go through these same struggles. But you know exactly what struggle you are going through, how hard you are going through it. And I want you to remember that the grace of God is sufficient for you. Even if you are not able to take any other thing home, I want you to remember this. Let it resonate at the back of your head. The grace of God is sufficient for me. The grace of God is sufficient for me does not mean I should act anyhow, but it means that in the event that I fall, in the event that my thoughts goes astray, my actions are not glorifying to God, I can ask for forgiveness and I can come back and continue in that journey of living a blameless life. And God will help us. Amen. And also, like I said, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to have a personal relationship with God. We need to have a personal relationship with God where we pray, where we read our Bible, so that God can speak to us. If you are not strong in faith, if you do not have a personal relationship with God, and someone comes, says, there are situations, I have friends, I knew someone in Nigeria, this woman, her husband died, and things started going bad in the family, financially especially. They had 3 children, you know, because of issues here and there. They had to stop going to school. Hawking, I don't know if you guys know what it means to hawk. So you like to hawk in Nigeria, you put a tray on your head and put food stuff and walk around and sell, especially during traffic on the road. So like sell water or drinks for people who want to buy. So her children had to resort to hawking to help. The eldest one, so that the younger ones could go to school. And one day, she said, she was giving a testimony, so I didn't experience the situation like personally. And she was like, oh, she met a prophet on the road. And he told her that he had a vision of her. He gave her all her details, her name, family situation, everything. So she wanted to believe that, oh, it's probably a real prophet for him to know so much details about me, right? And he was, you know, talking to her, quoting scriptures, trying to explain this and this. And he told her that if she is able to raise, I'm going to use RMB equivalent, like 10,000 RMB, that there's a promise waiting for her and she'll be blessed and all her financial crises will be over. And she struggled hard, borrowed money here and there because she believed. People told her, no, that does not make sense. I mean, are you sure? This, she was like, yes. Have you prayed about it? There's no need to pray about it. He's a prophet now. He quoted scriptures to me, blah, blah. And she went to beg around, collected money, and gave the man. And he left. No, nothing happened to her. And she was now in debt. She was now in debt. All because she believed the prophet. Rather than going back to pray, Holy Spirit, what do you have to say about this situation? This man that came to meet me. It sounded logical. All he quoted, I mean, what does it mean? If she had a deep personal relationship with God, yes, she's a Christian, but how deep is her relationship with God? How deep does she understand the Bible? She will be able to go back. She will be able to know that, no, what you're saying is wrong. In as much as you're saying the scripture from the Bible, but your interpretation of it is not in accordance with the word of God. You are able to tell, and you're able to counter any plans the devil has for you. So it's very important. Very important. All right? So the 4 points we have, once again, are the living a blameless life, being faithful. Being faithful, I didn't dwell on that too much, but it's very important that we are faithful in our relationships. You're dating someone, you're faithful in your marriage. God should be the center of it. God should be the center of it. It's only with God's grace that we can be faithful. We will be tempted, obviously. With God's grace, we can be faithful. And this also leads to the point of understanding the word of God. Because in times when we want to sin, when you don't want to be hospitable, when the Holy Spirit reminds you of the scripture that talks about how you should be eager and ready to be hospitable, that will give you the grace to be hospitable. When you're trying not to sin and you remember the scripture that talks about you know, whatever, it gives you the grace to maintain that steadfastness in the path and the call for us to live a blameless life. So that's why it ends with, you know, holding firm to the trustworthy word, as taught, the trustworthy word of God. Like I said, the Bible is the metric of the standard of the word of God. So in closing, let us commit ourselves to the to embodying these qualities outlined in Titus 1. All right, do we all remember? What are the four things we talked about, if anyone can remember? Let me see how well you have been paying attention. I've just been talking to myself. The first one is what? Number one. To live a blameless life. And what did we define living a blameless life as? Your attitude, your character, your behavior should bring glory to the name of Jesus. It shouldn't disgrace the name of Jesus Christ. Number two, what did we talk about? Faithfulness in marriage, but faithfulness applies to everything. All right. Number three, hospitality. And the last one, teaching and the word of truth. What did we say about teaching and the word of truth? What is the main point? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Immersing yourself in the word of truth. So these are the four points I have for you today. So we need to commit ourselves to this. Living a blameless life, showing hospitality, and upholding sound doctrine. So let us be people of moral integrity, self-control, and these qualities will shine forth in our lives. So let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for today. You all know what we came here for. We all came here with expectations that you meet us at different points in our lives. The Bible says the word of God is spirit and life. So in as much as it's one particular chapter of the Bible we talked about, you can use the same chapter to speak to us differently. So Father, please speak to us. You know our needs more than we know them. You know ourselves more than we know. You know where we need, you know what we need to hear. So Father, speak to us. We've come here to receive from you. Help us to receive from you. We want to live a blameless life. It's not easy. It's not easy. I myself, I fall. We all fall. We are not bigger than that. So please help us to know that your grace is sufficient for us. Your grace is there. The Bible says, we saw where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Help us to know that even if we fall, your grace is there. We can hold on to your grace. And we know we have Jesus who is there advocating for us. So please help us to be steadfast on this journey of blamelessness. Help us also to be faithful in marriages, in relationship, and whatever. And to be hospitable. Hospitality is not easy. It doesn't come easy. It's usually we need to be hospitable in times when things are not usually best for us. But irrespective of whatever situation we're in, help us to be eager, always eager to help others. Just as you have loved us, help us to love others. The love of Christ, the agape love, help us to always have that at the back of our hearts. And most importantly, the word of truth. We want to immerse ourselves in the word of truth. We can't do any of these things that we've mentioned above if we are not immersed in the word of truth, if we do not understand, and if we do not have a personal relationship with Christ. So, Father, help us to take time out, to learn to take time out, to read the word of God, to have a personal relationship where we meditate on your word day and night so that we can understand when you speak to us, we can hear you, and we can rightly divide the word of truth. So that way we do not let ourselves get deceived by false doctrines from people left, right, north, south, east, west. We are firmly standing on the word of truth. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We know that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, thank you all.
I am the leader. My name is Portia. If you don't know me, I am the leader of the Sunday School, a ministry that we have here. And Edwin has been serving faithfully in Sunday School for the last year, correct? Yeah. And we are so thankful to have him. He's been assisting in the preteen class. And this is a really important time in children's lives between the ages of 10 and 12. And Edwin has been shepherding them and teaching them about the Lord Jesus. And we're just really thankful for his service. Also, I have a small gift for him. I have a Bible for him, but it has not arrived yet. I'm really sorry. So I will bring it to you next week. Yeah. So if you could join me in prayer for Edwin. Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you so much for Edwin. We thank you so much for his service to your kingdom, for how much he loves your church, Jesus, and how much he loves the children, and how much he longs to see your kingdom come. Thank you, God, for the blessings and that he's brought here to our church, for his faithfulness. I pray, God, that you will go before him in his next assignment, and you will give him a very clear ministry and calling where he is. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Edwin.
Well, good afternoon. My name is Dee, and I have the honor to farewell a few of our team members that have joined us for the past 6, 7 months, 8 months. And usually goodbyes are not easy, but it is necessary. It is just part of life. And so on behalf of the SIF Church, particularly the music ministry, I would be calling a few people, sort of three of them. And so as they make their way forward, I would invite you just to give a hand to them. So first up is Bukola. Bukola has been part of the International Students Music Ministry. He was a vocalist. And second up is Solomon. Yes, Solomon, you had to. Solomon, you can make your way there. Yay. Good. And lastly, Dorcas. Yeah, Dorcas. Sorry? Dorcas is part of the sound media team, the media team, rather. And Solomon has been a guitar player and, of course, our vocalist as well. So how many of you enjoyed when he led worship today? Yeah? You know, it's a blessing to have these beautiful people joining us. And, you know, as, farewell, usually we get to say goodbye to a few people and we welcome other new people in the house. And yes, and of course, Edwin, I'm really sorry. Edwin is also part of the sound team for the music ministry. I think you would please make your way forward. Oh my gosh, I totally forgot about you. I'm really sorry. Okay, I think. Okay, so thank you to each and every one of you for being part of the team. Thank you for being faithful, as mentioned by Oray today, as one of his points. Faithfulness is not only in marriage, but you know, beyond all that, our faithfulness to God will show in our commitment in the house of God. And this is one of the areas that they've committed it, for 7 months ago, right? 7, 8 months. They've joined the team for the past 7, 8 months. And so we thank God for your lives. I thank you for volunteering, stepping up to join the team for the past 8 months, I would say. So let's just pray. I think I have a gift for them today. And I'm just going to give this to you. We're going to miss you, but we hope that in God's time we meet again. So we pray that when you go back, that you will carry that light with you. Do not dim that light that you have, but that you will carry the presence of God wherever you go. So let's just pray, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you this afternoon, Lord, as we gather here today. We thank you for the gift of family in the house of faith. We thank you for the lives of Bukola, Lord, for Edwin, for Solomon, and even for Dorcas. Thank you, Lord, for their lives, Father, for being faithful in your house. I pray, God, you will just bless them. Even as they return back to their home country, Lord, I pray, God, you will order their steps, Father. God, that they will go back with confidence and with joy, Lord. Whatever that you have prepared for them, whatever that you have in store for them, Lord, I pray that, God, as they return, Lord, your provision shall be seen upon their lives and even upon their families, Lord. I pray, God, even as they transition, Lord, I pray that you will help them through the transition. Help them as they adjust back to their home country, Lord. Coming from a different place would take some time for them to adjust. Lord, I pray that you will grace them in this season, Lord. Even in their preparation, Lord, as they make their way back, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will surround them with your presence. And even as they go home and meet with their loved ones, Lord, I pray that there will be rejoicing and celebration. And so, God, we thank you for their lives being with us even today, Lord. Bless them, bless them hundredfold, Lord, that God, whatever you have planned for them, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will lead them and guide them by your Spirit as a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night, Lord. We thank you for today, Lord. Order the steps as you've ordered the steps of the righteous, Lord. You will see them through, Lord. Even God, that they do not know what they will encounter ahead of them, but God, I know that you are for them and not against them. And we thank you, Lord, that you will go before them just as you did for the Israelites, Lord. You will manifest yourself once again over them, Lord, today. And we thank you, Lord, that there'll be no confusion. They will have a smooth transition, a smooth flight back home. We thank you, Lord, for your presence, oh God. And we thank you, Lord, for today, God. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless them and keep them, make your face shine upon them. Lord, I pray that you will lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace even today, Lord. We thank you and we give you glory. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. We all agree and say amen and amen. Thank you once again.